What a beautiful song just to sing this morning. Last week, I missed you, but believe me when I say you didn't want me here. Because if I'd have showed up last week, half of you wouldn't have been here this week. Trust me. I was actually looking for somebody to give it away to, and nobody wanted it. The voice, it may sound a little hoarse, but actually I'm okay, and you can still give me a hug after the service and not worry about contamination, so it has been quite a time. I want you to listen to a passage of Scripture this morning. It's kind of a theme. This morning we're going to be looking at the past, remembering or looking forward to the future as we go into a new year as a church. And we're going to be taking a look at some things that have happened in the past, as well as what I pray happens in the coming year. Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16, reads like this. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before man, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." This image of a light shining on the hill, we're going to talk a little bit more about that, but that's the church. And we should be a bright light that shines for people to see that they can come and they can be comfortable and they can find acceptance. As we had our congregational meeting this past December, and we elected the officers for the coming year, we will be doing an installation of those officers at the end of this service. But as I shared at that, there were many who weren't there at that congregational meeting, and I thought, you know, it might be a good place to start even today as we look to a new year and remembering the things from 2012 that meant so much to us. Before I get into it, because we're talking about light and darkness, I want to share a little story. I was many years ago worked for the Department of Conservation, Natural Resources, and most of you know that. And one of the jobs I had one year working with wildlife and as a wildlife biologist and doing that is I had to study bats, not the politicians in Springfield. I didn't really say that, did I? But But I had to study bats, and that was a part of the job. And so for a period of about a year, I spent quite a bit of time traveling around the state, all over the state, and going deep into caves, and we have lead mines and these things around the state. And these are places where bats really love to live. And so if we wanted to study bats, we had to go where they were. And it was usually where we found the largest congregation of bats would be at the deepest part of the cave. While I was doing this, I learned something. And what it was is I learned what total darkness is about. What it is to be where there is no light. And what would happen is we would go into a cave and we'd start making our way into the cave and we were sliding. And I don't know if you've ever been in a cave or know what cave mud is, but you can't describe cave mud. It's very unique. And we would slide through the cave mud, and sometimes there were small openings. I was smaller then. There were small openings, and you literally had to slide through these openings to get into the next opening. And you'd go deeper and deeper and deeper back into the cave until finally you'd hit a spot where this is where the bats were, and you could hear them. There were And a lot of time you're dragging your stomach, you're pulling yourself across the floor, and all the creatures that crawl on the floor are kind of, you feel them moving underneath you. And so these bats would go into the area where they were at, and of course the guano just covered the floor. You could smell it. We had to be careful because of the air that we breathed in there. But we were surrounded by bats. One of the things we did while I was there, it was we were to take samples, and there was different things we had to do with the bats as we handled them. And so that was doing the job. But we also tried to have fun. And so one of the things we would do in all the different caves we'd go to, we'd get back far, far, far in the cave where light has probably never touched the floor of the cave, and we'd take our headlamps and we'd turn our headlamps off. And we would turn those headlamps off. It was so dark, your pupils would just open up trying to get any light they could in, but you couldn't get any light. And literally, you take your hand and you put it here, and you couldn't see your hand. That's total darkness. And with it, and being in that total darkness, we would try to move around. Felt very lonely, because the idea was nobody talked. You tried to stay quiet, and you tried to move around in that darkness and in that silence. And I tell you what, it was a very scary and a very lonely place to be. You know, sometimes to really appreciate the light, you've got to understand the dark. I believe that we live in a time and in a world where people are walking around in darkness and they don't even know it. They're unaware of the darkness of their own sin. They're unaware of the condemnation that they bring on themselves because of a lack of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And they're lost. Jesus said, "While you have light, before darkness overtakes you, the man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going." And he goes on, he says, "Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." This is how I see the church. I see the church as being a light that is shining for the community. The church being a light that is here to reach out and to meet needs in the community and to minister to people in this community. The church being a light that is attacking darkness and those who, they don't even know it. A lot of the time I talk to people, please excuse this. A lot of time I talk to people and they don't know. They don't know the depth of their darkness. They know somewhere inside something's wrong. They know somewhere inside that something's missing, but they don't know what it is. And so what you see and what we see is people going all different directions looking for something to fill the darkness that's going on inside. And they do it with drugs, they do it with alcohol, they do it with pornography, or all of these various things, trying to fill the emptiness inside. And all they need is one thing. They need the light of the world, which is Jesus Christ. As the church, we become that light on a hill. And this light cannot be extinguished as long as we faithfully follow where Christ is leading. Folks, church is not about you. There's people who think it is. There's people who think it's all about them, but it isn't. Church is about God. Church is about Jesus Christ. And when we come together, we're not here to say, "Oh, you look so nice. You're dressed, oh, you look so good." Some of you might say, "Oh, you look terrible." But that's the honest ones in the bunch. But it's about God. And so when we come together and meet, I want you to hear about God, and I want you to hear about what God's wanting in the church and wants us to be and wants us to do. And He wants us to be that light that cannot be hidden. We are a community. Even closer than that, here as a church, we are a family. And I love this family. You folks are a hoot. Yeah, and some of you say, "Yeah, you too, Pastor." But as a family, we come together. and we work together and we have common goals and common interests and common things that we want to see done. And it's not for our glory, but it's for the glory of God. And that's what we're here for. We're brought together by a very loving, very caring Father, a Father who uses us in many, many different ways and has used us over the past year. And I want to say this so that nobody feels left out this morning. Over the past year, whatever you've done, whether it was sweeping floors, vacuuming, cleaning windows, teaching Sunday school, preparing refreshments upstairs, whatever you have done in the name of Jesus Christ in service to Him, thank you. Because the church can't function unless God's people do what He's called us to do. And no one is greater than the other. No one is greater than the other, and no one has the right to say, well, this is a menial job and this is a better job. No. In the eyes of God, all is equal. We are equal. And I'm proud of you for taking on the tasks that you have taken on. You've met the needs of God's body, and God's been honored in all of it. Never see your role, my friends, as unappreciated. Well, I want to share just a few things that we celebrated this past year. Earlier, we had a child dedication. I love that. It's kind of like all of a sudden babies are just popping up here and there and everywhere, and that's fun. That's fun. Because we get to see them, and you know what I'm finding out? I really enjoy it because I can take the babies, and I can hold the babies, and love the babies, and cuddle the babies, and the minute they start to cry, there's somebody else's problem. Now, Kelly and Eli, they don't cry. They never throw a fit, so. But we... Come on, Kelly, bring it on. In a couple of weeks, we will be having child dedication again. And as we look forward to that time when parents, grandparents, whatever family, and the child stand before the church and are presented to the church and ask for God's blessing. We don't baptize infants. We don't believe in that. But we do believe in asking God's blessing on the family and God's blessing on the children. And that's also a statement that says this child will be raised in the nurturance of the church. And then we as a church take on the responsibility of partnering with those parents to help them in whatever way they might need. It is an honor and a great responsibility to be a part of that. This year, we joined new members in the church, and that's no small feat in itself. As we had six new members join the church, I get excited about that because these people have come and they've become a part of our church, and they're active in the ministry of the church. And you know, ministry—that's why we exist, as servants of God. We had a mission team that went to Niagara Falls and ministered to individuals in that community. And when I first heard that they're going to Niagara Falls, I thought, why are we going to Niagara Falls? But then as they came back and shared the story about who they encountered and who they worked with there, we realized that was a very needed trip. I understand that this coming year, we're going to be sending another team. Those of you who are interested in that need to talk to Barb. The youth group. The youth group is fun. You want to see something that just brings a smile to your face. Show up on a Wednesday night and just watch the stuff that goes on. We've been blessed with Rob and Renee working with the youth group, and the youth group continues to grow. The kids are having a good time, but I don't know how they do it. You guys have, I'll mess this up, you got five of your own, right? So five of their own running around, plus the youth group, is crazy. They actually had the nerve to do a lock-in with them. They were silly. They said, "You can come and stay with us." We're really proud of the youth group and the growth that we see there. Last year, there's a group of men from the church went to a conference in Rockford. It's called Iron Sharpens Iron. We're planning on going again this year. And men went to this conference, and they got excited about what God can do and will do through men when men stand up and say, "I'm going to live for God." As a church, we helped to bring a movie to town, the movie Courageous. Some of you may or may not know, the Lindo was not going to show that movie. They said, "No, that's just a small Christian film and there's not a market for it." And they were not going to show it. But through the efforts of individuals in this church and some other individuals within the community, pressure was put on the theater and they brought the movie and they were sold out and ended up holding it over even longer than they originally had thought. The result of that are some men, after seeing that movie, decided, "I need to stand up and take a pledge and say that I'm going to be the man of God I should be. I'm going to be the father I should be. I'm going to be the husband I should be. I'm going to let the world see Christ in me." This year, a simple plan to have a garden on the inner city here in Freeport over across town. It turned out to be a huge blessing, both for the church and the community. And in a year when a lot of gardens failed, folks, ours flourished. It took a lot of work and it took many hands. And I was especially thankful for those who showed up and helped work up the ground, plant, weed, harvest, and then be a part of giving the vegetables away. I'd like to thank Jeff Downing because he kind of gave us the property and said, "Here you go, guys, go for it." And then hauled in some good soil so we'd have some good soil to work with. As a result of that little garden plot, we gave away, and people are blown away by this, we gave away over 1,000 pounds of produce to people in the community. Many of them can go buy it. I'm not deceived there. But there are some that can't. There are some that really needed it, and they appreciated that produce, and we gave it away. We're going to do it again this next summer. The neat part of that is it's going to be bigger this next year because we're still at the same spot, but Jeff said, "Go ahead and dig up however much you want," and so we're going to make it bigger and have even a larger community garden next year. With that garden, we met people. And the first day we were there, after they had worked up the soil and done the planting, we came together and held hands and we were about to pray. And some of the neighbors had come over and they prayed with us, and that was really cool. But the garden began to grow, and it grew, and it was doing well. And I'll never forget one of the neighbor ladies. She came over and she said, "How come your garden's growing? What did you do to make your garden grow?" And I says, "I prayed." "Okay, yeah, I know that. I saw you guys over here, but what did you do to make the garden grow?" "I prayed." "I understand that. What did you put on the soil?" "I prayed." She finally got it. "Would you come pray for my garden?" And actually, we did go over and help her with her garden. I don't think it did real well for her, but she needed to pray harder. As we prayed, and we prayed for a harvest, I don't know how many knew, but for me, I wasn't just praying for a harvest of vegetables, I was praying for a harvest of souls. Because that's what we need in this community, is we need to see lives change for Jesus Christ. It goes on and on. Called down to the donut shop one day, and Tammy had somebody in there, wanted us to do a pork chop sandwich thing at the cruise night.
And as we discussed it, we realized that was just, it was more than what we could take on. Out of the whole thing, and without going into the whole story, we ended up, for Cruz and I, setting up the lemonade stand and selling lemonade. Two things happened. One, we sold a whole lot of lemonade, but we also met a lot of people. And they got to see how God's people can work together and how God's people can be a part of the community. This fall, this past fall, probably one of the most successful hog roasts we've ever had. Not just because of the money that we raised, which we did raise quite a bit, but because of the people that were involved. We had donuts being made outside and people coming around and getting donuts and vendors and all of these things set up, and the hog was cooking. And God opened doors of opportunity to share Christ with individuals that had come to that. It was awesome. It was awesome. One man just lives up the street, and he came and he got supper. He was by himself. And I remembered him. I've seen him in the past when we've done the hog roast and talked to him. And he asked for prayer, and I prayed with him. And then I said, you know what? You've been coming for a few years, so you know, we have a secret when we do the hog roast, and you guys, I'm going to let you in on the secret, but don't tell anybody. We take a certain part of the pig, primarily the ribs, and set up a second grill, and that's the chef's portion. So we had these ribs cooking on the grill, and oh, they were looking good. Just wonderful, wonderful ribs. And this guy that comes every year, such a sweet man, and asked for prayer. I says, come on over here. He'd already eaten. I said, would you like some ribs? Oh, man, he says, I'd love some ribs. So we slab some off and send home with him. Just something. Let him know people care. And I could go through a long list of who was involved in that, but I'd miss somebody, so I'm not even going to try. Live Nativity this past December. Boy, it's just done. It's over. And I don't know about you, but I asked myself, where did the Christmas season go to? I know. I got sick on the 26th. That's where it went. But the Live Nativity, we had all kinds of people show up to be a part of the nativity, to work together so that the lights would shine on, not on, on individuals, but on the scene and on that image of what Christmas is about. We had people who were parked up and down the street. We had people out on the curb. The parking lot was full. Marge was doing hot chocolate and donuts and stuff upstairs. And she said this is the first year there were so many people that she couldn't really get out and visit with anybody. What a blessing. And the stories that come out of that, the people that come and see the scene and they hear the music and they stand there and they become unaware of their surroundings and they just standing there and they bow their heads and they pray. Or you watch the parents, these young parents with their children, and they come out with their children and they kneel down next to their children and they're pointing to things and saying, that's the baby Jesus. And tell the story so that the kids can hear. It's interesting because the Live Nativity collided with that sad news of a shooting in Connecticut. And I think parents wanted to spend time with their kids. I think they wanted to show their kids something important. It's a busy time, and it's very appreciated. Folks, as a small church, again, as you know, as a small church, finances can be difficult at times. But I believe that God is doing a lot with the finances that we have. And we have to remember the need to give and to provide for the church as God prospers us. Listen, remember in the coming year your commitment and your obligation to give. I believe with all that's in me that Satan is not happy with what's happening in this church. And he bombards us with battles, and each of you have individual battles going on, and you have your own troubles and your own tough issues that you're having to deal with. I saw a show the other night, and Whitney posted it on Facebook. It kind of tickled me because I picked up on the same phrase on this show that she did, but it's real simple what it said. Tough times don't last, tough people do. And for a lot of us, that's where it is. There's a time that is tough and we go through it, and those tough times will come to pass. They won't last, but tough people do. Our focus is to make Satan unhappy, actually. But our focus is to reach the lost for Jesus Christ, to develop Christ-like maturity, to love one another in our community, and to glorify God in all that we do. I didn't touch on everything. And even after the congregational meeting, there was a list of things that people said, well, you didn't talk about this, and you didn't talk about this. And I know, but you run out of time. But there's a lot of ministry takes place in this church. A lot of lives are being touched. With Teen Court this year, I had the benefit and the privilege of ministering to over 50 families in the Stephenson County area whose young people were headed for trouble. Lots of stuff going on. But it cannot happen without you. It cannot happen if you don't plug in and if you don't say, I'm going to do my part, whatever that part might be. And as we look to the coming year, there's a lot to be done. As we look at 2012 here at Laurel Street, we say we had a good year. We had really a great year. But wouldn't it be a shame? Wouldn't it be awful? Wouldn't it be offensive to be sitting here a year from now saying, I remember what we did in 2012. We move forward. God has plans. And as we come and look at things, we're going to be faced with new challenges. We're going to be faced with new ministries. As we come into the new year, not only Illinois, but our nation as a whole is facing many challenges. For the past few weeks, the media has been really focused on one thing. What is that that we hear on the news and have heard so much about? It's the fiscal cliff. And everybody panics and everybody's so worried about the fiscal cliff. But and our country does have financial problems. However, they're nothing compared to the spiritual and to the moral cliff that's far more destructive to our nation than any economic concern. Since the recent election, and you folks know I don't do political talks, but I do talk about the Bible, and I'll never back away from the truth of God. I don't care what the law says. God's word stands true. And since the recent election, we've seen same-sex couples lining up at courthouses in several states to receive their marriage licenses. We've seen hundreds of people gathering in public places to light up marijuana cigarettes in states where it has just been decriminalized. Folks, this is only the tip of the iceberg. The moral decline that we see on television programs, I call it the desensitization of America. Everything that is moral and corrupt and evil and wrong is projected as this is just the way life is, and is projected to us that we accept that. We see on television blatant immorality, senseless violence. We see media-friendly gay and lesbian behavior. And folks, it's just a reflection of the moral corruption that has infected our entire nation. These are dark days for this country. But there is hope. The Bible says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know, there's no question that our state, and folks be praying, because the state's got some bills they're looking at that they could pass that are totally against everything that God has designed for humankind. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Makes me think, or reminds me of an era in the Old Testament where the Lord moved in a very dramatic way. And this is my plan and my thought for the coming year and my prayer. And God moved to bring godly change to a spiritually dark and depraved nation like Judah, whose moral foundations had been seriously eroded. Manasseh was the most wicked king really to rule over Judah. And throughout his 55-year reign, the land had been defiled with innocent blood. And he led Judah, Manasseh led Judah into witchcraft, into sorcery, to worship of false gods and idols, including a fertility god, Asherah. And he even sacrificed his own son to the fires of idolatry. Not many years later, God works out this extraordinary and unexpected way to bring national revival to that country or to those people. Josiah, Manasseh's grandson, became king at age 8. 10 years after becoming king, Josiah asked the high priest Hilkiah to collect funds to repair the temple that was in disrepair. And as they worked, they uncovered the book of the law. Now, the book of the law is the first 5 books of the Old Testament. And apparently it had been lost and then neglected for a number of years. And when Josiah heard the books read aloud by a scribe, he tore his clothes and said, "Great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." He recognizes that as a people, as a nation, they've ignored God and pulled away from God and are not walking in the way that they should and literally just saying, "God, you stay over here, we're over here." When the word of God was then read aloud to all of the inhabitants in Jerusalem, it pierced their souls and the stage was set for national repentance. Idols were smashed. Spiritists and mediums were forcibly removed, and the worship of the one true God reinstated. Once again, righteousness ruled. For far too long, folks, as a nation, as a state, as a community, we have neglected and even rejected the Word of God and His commands. Yet the Scriptures are very mighty. And they're able to penetrate even the most hardened and even the darkest hearts with convicting, life-giving power. Because the Scriptures are God-breathed, and any season of repentance, any revival in America can only come through a renewed focus on the great truths of God's Word. That's the only way revival will come. My hope and prayer is that the Lord will once again move in our land. We need it. And it can happen. And I'm praying that God will ignite a fire in the hearts of the people in this church in such a way that revival breaks out not only in our church, but also in our community in the darkness that exists here. This is a year where we proclaim Christ as never before. That's the direction we're going. And my prayer is that each of you would move beyond what the world says is acceptable and share what God says is right. We don't have to sit back and be quiet. We have freedom to share, at least today. And we need to do it. I pray that this little church will be a light on a hill. A beacon to shine so bright that those who walk in darkness will want to come into the light and see the beauty of who Christ is. Only the Lord Jesus Christ knows what lies ahead of us in the coming year. But I know that He promises to be with us every step of the way, even to the end of the age. In Jeremiah 29, it reads like this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and to not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Folks, we must seek God for our community. And every person here needs to be praying that and working toward being a light. Finally, real simple words. For the coming year, rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will in you or for you in Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, we realize that the task ahead is not simple. Father, we realize that in order to be a light on a hill, in order to be a beacon that can be seen, we have to work hard. And I pray for those who have been here and who have been working and a part of the ministry here, just continue to touch their lives and bless them. Father, as we go into the coming year, I just ask that you would open up those opportunities of ministry, those opportunities of outreach, opportunities to make a difference in the community, to be here for those who are hurting and for those who are walking in darkness. Father, let your light shine. Father, I pray for our nation and how corrupt it becomes as more and more they wipe away whatever you had spelled out in your word is the way you wanted us to live. I pray for the state, even now as they contemplate laws that are just beyond in front of you, Lord, they're just horrible things. Father, heal our state, our community, our country. Give us the wisdom to do what we need to do. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, first Sunday in January, we always do this, is we install the officers for the coming year. So I'm going to read the names of the officers, and I'm just going to ask you guys, if you would, to step out and come on, just stand down front here, facing the congregation. Elders for this year, and in our church, we do have two elders. Responsibility of the elders are to work in spiritual matters of the church and work with me in dealing with different issues that way. Barry Kness and Gene Woodley, would you guys come on down? Then for deacons have the responsibility of the finances in the church. And it's no small matter, and they get put in tough spots. They also don't get a lot of thanks at times for things that happen. But our deacons for this year will be Dan Reed and also Rob's sister. Rob, come on down. deaconesses. The deaconesses assist me in those situations where I might need somebody to be a witness during counseling. They're responsible for things in the kitchen and different things that happen that way. Barb Kness, Tammy Wilson, and Kathy Stodden. Would three of you come down, please? Treasurer, we're so glad. Treasurer works very closely with the deacons on putting together the budget and managing the budget and staying on top of things. Sherry's been doing it for a few years, and we're so thankful for that. So, Sherry, why don't you come on down? With her assistant. There you go. Trustees. Trustees are responsible for the physical part of the church, the buildings, the grounds, the maintenance, the upkeep. Dave Saxby, Roger Wilson, and Will. Come on down, please. Clerk keeps track of all the minutes of the council and the minutes of special meetings that might be called. And this year, Renee has agreed to do it. Renee, would you come on down? And you can stand next to your husband. Well, I mean, you know, don't have to, but... The most secret position in the church. Most people don't even know who it is, and that's okay, because this position, they kind of have to keep quiet about the things they do. But it's the financial secretary who is responsible for keeping records of giving and getting the tax forms out and this type of thing. Marge has been doing it for a number of years and continue to do so. So Marge, would you come on down, please? And this isn't a voting position on the council, but very much a part of the council and someone that helps me with administrative tasks that need to be done. And that would be our administrative assistant, Talisa. Would you go on down, please? And this morning, as we look, and it's kind of interesting. We had about as many people here as we do sitting out there. But as we look, there are those who are missing. But these are your officers. These are the ones that you voted on. These are the ones that you elected to serve as officers in this church during the coming year. And we would ask that you would show them that respect. We would ask that they would live a life that is worthy of the calling of the office that they have. And the two working together, you showing them respect and then living the way they should, we should function well together. The will of the Holy Spirit is manifested in the voice of this church as I talk to you candidates, is that you may serve as leaders in her various tasks. This morning, we wish to give you an opportunity to pledge your consecration to these responsibilities and to avail ourselves as a congregation of the occasion to promise loyalty to your leadership. Then we wish to pray God's blessing upon you and upon us in the growth and increased usefulness of this church and in the advancement of his kingdom. So to you, the candidates standing here, I ask this question. Do you promise to provide by the life you live a good example to this congregation and to unbelievers? If you agree, say yes or we do or something like that. No, don't say something like that. One in every group. Do you promise to the best of your ability to be faithful and diligent in the full discharge of the duties of your office? To you, the congregation, do you promise to be loyal to these leaders whom you have chosen, to hold up their hands and working with them do the Lord's work? As an indication of your pledge, will you please stand? Now, therefore, these persons who have been chosen to serve as leaders are hereby installed in their respective offices. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that in the church there's there's the business that must take place. Father, I'm thankful for those who are here today, these officers who stand up and now take their position as being a part of the church council. Father, I pray that each one would seek to walk as you would have them to walk, and that each one would seek to serve you in the capacity they've been elected in the coming year. Father, I pray that the church would show the respect that they need to the officers of the church, and that together, officers and congregation, that we would work to build your kingdom, to be a light that shines in the darkness, to be a light that invites people to come in. But Father, we also know that we have to go out and we need to be a light in the community. Lord, I just lift these things up to you. In Jesus' name, amen.